Morning, everyone. What a joy to be here. Lovely to see your faces. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Martin. I am based in Canterbury. I lead the eldership team over at the church there. Catherine and my girls, Annabeth and Millie, are here. We're here to cheer you on. And then Luke and Tabitha are with us as well. I think Luke's just run to take Tabitha her bag. But it's a real joy to be here. I send the love and blessings of City Church Canterbury. They were very excited to hear the news that I was coming this morning to commission the guys into eldership. And it's just wonderful to see all that God is doing in and through you. I also, alongside leading the team at Canterbury, I am a relational mission community leader, is the official title, which isn't a very glamorous title. But what it basically means is that I've got the joy of kind of supporting and encouraging churches within relational mission on behalf of the apostolic team. And so you are one of those churches. Next week I'm in Romford, going to visit Dave and Rosie Carter. Some of you will remember them, to go and encourage them. They planted last September into Romford. They're already gathering around 40 people. God's doing some really exciting stuff. They're on the streets praying and kind of seeking to get into gospel conversations with people, which is super encouraging. I saw Matt and Helen Spockia a few weeks ago, who are over in Sheppey, leading a gospel plant over there. And they baptized the guy the end of August, I think it was, or the end of July, who his story was just phenomenal. He had a dream that basically dark things were coming to get him, and he needed to get across to Matt and Helen particularly to go and seek them out. They'd kind of met him like once through the ministry that they do and the work that they do, and he managed to get to them. They got into conversations with him. He got saved and then got baptized. Just really exciting. So I want to encourage you, God is on the move amongst us. And as we come to a new academic year, I believe that there are things that we're going to see God do in this next year. I think COVID in some ways feels like a distant memory. In other ways, it's still around us. But it's fair to say that coming out of COVID last year, all of us came with hopes and expectations that it was going to be, we're back to gathering again. God's going to do some great things in and through us. I really sense though last year was actually more of a repositioning year for all of us as churches. I think the Lord wanted to just ensure that as we came back together, foundations were strong. A lot of us were coming back, rethinking and reviewing ways that we operated and ways that we thought. And I sense as though the Lord is saying that this is the year of new things. This is the year of us believing that we're going to see God move and act amongst us. And actually, I believe that particularly for you, Whitstable Community Church. I'm so excited that today we're going to be commissioning Jeff, Ben and Brian into eldership. But I wanted to say before we go into that, and this morning I'm just going to preach, hopefully briefly, but if you know me, that's always my aim. The reality often isn't quite then, doesn't live up to that. But I just wanted to say before I go into preaching on the topic of eldership that the reason this is important isn't because these three men are more important than anyone else in this room. And the reason why this is important isn't because finally, church, you can sit back and put your feet up because you've got elders that will do it all for you. That's not why this is important. This is important because God, in his wisdom and in his mystery, has created an order and a way of things operating and a way of bringing the church into maturity that this is a significant marker for you as a people. Scripture tells us, Jesus himself said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Jesus is the builder of the church, but he's also the architect of the church. And what we see in his design for the household of God is there would be men that are set aside by the Holy Spirit to father and to oversee and to lead the church into all that God has for them. But the role of the elders really is to facilitate the household of God flourishing into all that the Lord has for them. And so today we're not setting aside the holiest men in the room. We're not taking the most gifted and most charismatic and most amazing, although they are those things, not that they are the most, but they are very much a real gift to us in so many ways. Actually, we're just recognizing there's a grace of God upon these men to step into this season, into this office of eldership that will allow you to step into the new things that God has for you. And so I want to encourage you, today isn't about spectating. It's not about coming to watch a show. That, you know, as we speak on eldership, we think, oh, that was interesting. And then as we pray for them and commission them, oh, that was nice. Good luck for them. No, this is really significant for you as a people. The words of God in Ephesians 2, Paul writes these incredible words, and he talks about how we were once far off, but through Christ we've now been brought together. And he uses this language where he says, actually now we have been brought together to be fellow citizens of the household of God. And I love that language. Actually, the church is a household. And so what we're doing today is we're actually leading and we're going to be commissioning and releasing some men into fathering the household of God that he's given us today. And so let's have a look at this. We're going to be in Titus. If you've got your Bibles, Titus 1, it will appear on the gigantic screen behind me if you don't have it. But I wanted to say this as well. It's an interesting time for us to be talking about leadership and eldership. It's an interesting time to be releasing and commissioning these men into eldership. When you look at what's going on in the world around us, I'm not sure there's been, there probably have been. I mean, throughout history, leaders have always got it wrong, haven't they? But it does feel like at the moment, the mindset of our culture and of our nation towards leadership is pretty low. I can't see how anyone's going to go any lower than what has happened in this last season. You know, as we're about to see the next prime minister coming in, you feel like they're going to have to do quite a lot to go lower than the bar that has been set already in the way that our culture views leadership. So I'm not trying to say anything about Boris Johnson or about a prime minister or about the government, but that is in across our culture, the narrative is leadership is bad. It is hypocritical. It is greedy. There have been tragic stories in this last season of abuse of power, of abuse of position, of hypocrisy. Just think of Partygate and as we're all locked away and unable to do things and all that's going on. In our culture right now, and perhaps in our own hearts, there is some skepticism when we look towards the idea of leadership, of releasing men. And obviously even that, the idea of releasing men rather than men and women into this position is one that can do things to us. In our culture, again, the idea of equality, meaning that actually there is no difference. Equality means we're absolutely the same and can do everything that we want to do, whoever you are. All of this stuff is going right against the kind of narrative and the stream of the current of our culture at the moment. But that's why it's so important that we do these things. That's why it's so important that we root ourselves in the Word of God and say, okay, if this is what's going on around us, and it's not only in the world, it's in the church as well. If you've been following recently, many, many of the biggest, most influential churches of our age, the leaders have been found out to be having issues, being hypocritical, to be living lives that actually don't reflect the gospel and the kingdom of God and the calling that we have. It's everywhere. And so as we come to this, we've just got to come. And that's why I want to just spend a little bit of time talking on this, because I think it's really important for us to understand why eldership matters. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Titus 1, just a few verses from Titus 1, verse 5 to verse 9. And I wanted to ask two questions. Firstly is, why is eldership important? And then secondly, what is an elder? That's probably the most, I mean, Ben and Jeff and Brian are probably asking that question as well. What am I actually signing up to today? So hopefully by the end of this, you'll know. And then the kids will come back in and we'll pray and we'll release them. But let's read together. So this is from Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, that is probably quite apt for our current time as well, isn't it? But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a compass. Lord God, you have given us that which will set us on our way. That will allow us to know how to walk, allow us to know how to operate as your people, as your household. Lord, we thank you that this is a gift to us. And as we come to your word, Lord God, we just humble ourselves this morning. Lord God, we humble ourselves and say, Lord, we want to come to this place. Say, Lord, we want to hear your voice and know your will. Lord God, we don't want to be led to the left or to the right, but we want to walk in the manner in which you've called us to. So I just pray now, Lord, would you send your spirit amongst us? Would you inspire us? Would you equip us? Would you empower us to follow you? We ask in your name. Amen. So why is it important to start with? Paul says these interesting words at the start. He says, this is why I left you in Crete. So he's, or Crete, however you want to say it. This is really low. He writes to, oh, I tightened it. He writes to Titus here. Yes. And he says to him, I had to go on. So if you know anything about Paul, he was one of the key men that God used to really facilitate the church when she was birthed and when she was running. He'd go to a place, preach the gospel, see people saved, start a church, and then either get forced out by people that didn't like what he was preaching or move on. And that was how he worked. But obviously, he recognized that that was just the beginning. We're not just seeking to make converts. That's not the call over us as Christians. We're called to make disciples. And so Paul recognized that people crossing the line of faith, that wasn't the end of it. There needed to be systems and people and ways to allow those that have stepped into the faith to then flourish into the things that God has for them. And so as he has left, he puts Titus there and he says, this is why I've asked you to remain here. This is what I've directed you to do. Appointing elders and seeing elders appointed in churches is actually an apostolic mandate, is what we see first and foremost. Paul's saying, that's why you're there. The only reason I've left you in that place is to appoint elders. We see it throughout the New Testament that the elders are incredibly important for the health and the well-being of the church. We see Peter. So Paul gives direct direction to Titus to do this. He does it to Timothy as well. If you read through 1 Timothy, you'll see it there. You see that he refers to elders regularly. So when he writes to the church in Philippi, he says to the overseers and to the deacons and to the saints, writing to the different people groups that you have, kind of dynamics within the church, the elders, the deacons, and the saints. That's us, all of us, in terms of where we are. So we see that there's this clear apostolic mandate. We see Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 5. He says to my fellow elders, Peter himself saw himself as an elder in the church at the time. And he's writing to other elders too. We see that it's God's plan. You find it in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 4 that God talks about these things. In Ephesians 4, it talks about that Christ has given us a gift of pastors. This is another word that's used for elders. And teachers, those that are called by God to father the people of God. What we see first is this is an apostolic mandate that's come from Jesus himself. He says, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. So Paul has started something, but there needs to be more that comes, is what he's saying here. So what we see is that there needs to be, you need to put what remained. There's a lack in the church until Titus has done what he's been asked to do by Paul. That's what Paul is saying here. And so what we believe is that for the church to step into full maturity, a key ingredient is the appointing and the releasing of elders into the church. And that's what's happening today. This is a moment of stepping into maturity, first and foremost, for you as a people. That I believe that by releasing these men into eldership, it's going to lead the church into a new season of flourishing. Why is that? For three reasons. Firstly, for maturity. As I said, there's a clear link here between elders and the church maturing. Paul says, put in order that which remained. So the church is lacking in certain things that need to be sorted. And actually, by appointing elders, that's what God's going to do. And so actually, what the church needs to step into the next season is fathers that are called by God, set apart by the Holy Spirit, to then father the church, to father the household of God. In 1 Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, similarly here, as he does to Titus, about the qualifications for eldership, he talks in there about them being able to manage their own household. And the reason for that, he says, is because if they can't manage their own household, how can they manage the household of God? That's the language that Paul uses to Timothy, saying, if they can't father their own family well, how are they going to father the church well? As this idea of God has called men to come and father the church that will lead them into greater maturity. Why? Because elders bring clarity of direction and clarity of doctrine. It's a key role that the elders carry, is that they are gifted by God, called by God, and set apart by God to be saying, this is what we believe. These are the fundamentals of the faith that we hold to as a church. But also, this is where God's calling us to go. Now, every good Bible-believing church is going to build their direction around the Great Commission and around the Great Commandment. If, you know, basically every church just repackages those in language that kind of is our own. But really, that's what we're building upon, is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then secondly, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the call. But actually, it's the elders' responsibility, because there's seasons where you want to tilt into one thing or God's leading you into a different area. Elders bring clarity of thought for the church. They're able to come and say, look, we really believe that God is calling us into these things, not because they're more holy, not because they've been up the mountain fasting and praying, but because actually God has just graced them with this gift. That's what elders are there for, to bring clarity of thought to the church, and actually to bring confidence to the flock. You can be confident that which you're walking into, that which you're moving into, comes within this beautiful picture that God has given, this vision that God has given to you as a church. And so we see elders are important for the maturity of the church. They're also really important because of the protection that is needed for the church. And I think if you read through the New Testament, you will see time and time again this link between elders and church security. I mean, even in this passage, we didn't read it, but so he's literally just talked about, this is elders. These are the qualifications of elders. And then verse 10 and 11, he says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So this is basically at the time, obviously Christianity had come from Judaism in terms of Christ was a Jew and much of the heritage, all that kind of stuff. But as Paul was going to preach alongside him, there was others from the party of the circumcision party that were coming and saying, that's all great that's been said, but you need to add some other things. You must be circumcised. You must follow this rule. You must do these things or not do those things. And Paul's saying, you must be so careful of that. There are false teachers that will be coming in amongst you. And he says, they must be silenced, verse 11, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And so Paul here is saying that actually elders matter. Why? Because they bring protection to the church. Elders are guardians of the church, is what I believe you see through the scriptures. When Paul goes to see the elders in Ephesus, you see this in Acts 20, and it's the last time he's going to see them. His parting words to them are all about guarding the flock. Guard the flock. Watch out, because false teachers are going to come in amongst you. Now, in those days, that was a reality of literally as the church is gathered, someone would come in and start to teach something that was counter to the gospel. I think today, that's less of a danger for us. Our danger is more that which we're listening to throughout the week. We can access anyone and everything from across the place. And the challenge with that is there's lots of good to that, but the challenge with that is sometimes false teaching can just slip into our way of thinking, prosperity gospel. Wrong ways of thought, leaning too hard into one agenda. You know, I think for me, you know, the kind of principle of, you know, do not love the world, I think has slipped into, for some people, they've turned the world into one topic, whether it be about sex and sexuality, whether that be about, I don't know, alcohol, whether it be about Harry Potter, whatever it may be, you know, people have turned it into, this is like the evil that the Bible was preparing us for, rather than understanding there's a whole counsel of God that we need to ensure we're aligned to. And so the elders here have a responsibility for ensuring that the church is protected. And so we see that elders matter because they bring protection to the church. They're guardians. And so today we're releasing these men. Again, one of the words you'll see often throughout scripture is about elders being watchmen that are just watching what's going on, seeking what God's doing and wanting to follow, but also seeking what's going on within the church. The dangers are internal and external, is what scripture teaches us. And so Paul is warning. Say, elders matter. They need to be put in place so that things that which was remained can be put into order. And one of those is then there is clear protection and guardianship of the church. And thirdly, they matter because they're an example. Elders are an example to the truth that the gospel brings transformation. It's going to be hard to believe, but Brian wasn't born super holy and mature. He was born, but he wasn't born super holy and mature. It's going to be hard to believe that Jeff hasn't always been as wise as he is now, or that Ben hasn't always been as loving and as kind as he is now. Each of these men will have stories in their own lives of how God has transformed them through the gospel. And actually, the way they live their lives should be something that inspires us to want to grow into the things of God. Paul writes, and he says to the church in Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's very much here the idea of why elders matter and why elders are important, because you have men that you can look to and consider the outcome of their lives. Hebrews 13, I think it's on the screen. There it is. Says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I find that so fascinating that verse 7 is saying, look to your leaders, remember them, and imitate their faith. And then the very next verse is saying, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because the way your leaders live their lives should point you to this Christ and the unchanging nature of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ and the goodness of Christ and the power of Christ. And so that's what we see with these men, is that actually it's important that we release and commission elders into the call that God's given them so that we as a church can then imitate their faith and grow into the things of God. Not that they're going to be perfect. You know, in the qualifications, there's above reproach. That doesn't mean perfect. But it means that they are men that are aspiring and showing you vulnerability and weakness, but in that weakness, relying on God and seeing growth and change. So elders really matter. They really matter. And so the call on the elders today, on Jeff, on Ben, on Brian, there's a promise that they're going to be making this morning, really, as they come into this role and as they step into it, is firstly this, that actually they're going to lead and father the church into maturity. But that's the responsibility that God has given them and the call that God's given to them. That by them being released into this, you, O church, will be fathered into a new season of maturity. They're also going to guard and watch the flock. That they're committing to that. I'm an elder. I've been an elder for, I don't know how many years, 7 years, I think. And it's the greatest, one of the greatest joys other than being a Christian and being married and having children. But it is genuinely a great privilege. But it is. There's a lot to it. And a lot of it is unseen. And a lot of the conversations and the heartache and the pain and the prayer that goes into it. But that's what we commit to. We commit to that and say that is our responsibility. We will be those that take seriously the call to guard the flock. And so that's what these men are committing to this morning. And also they're committing to being a model of gospel fruit to you. That they will model a life of integrity. They will model a life of devotion to Christ. They'll model humility. You know, sometimes we can assume that the church is basically built around a hierarchy. Elders, you know, however you think about it, elders into next tier of leadership, into the next tier of leadership, into then, you know, the lowly member of the church who has no say on anything. That's not God's heart here. As Jesus said, the way we lead will not be like the world, who lord it over and rule over. No, we will serve. So actually, elders are saying the main one of the ways is word is by serving you. They're going to model a servant-hearted, sacrificial nature that Christ has called them to. Eldership matters. It's good for us to have elders that are appointed. But what do they do? Is always the cry. What does an elder actually do? Any journey I've walked with anyone that we're kind of exploring the question of eldership with them and their wives, whenever I meet with them, this is the question they always ask. How many meetings is an elder going to have to be at? Is their life going to be overwhelmed and overcome? And annoyingly, the Bible doesn't really give us those clear instructions in terms of an elder will be at 6 meetings a week and, you know, they will read this much of their Bible, whatever. But there are some things. I just want to highlight a few things really quickly. What they do. And in this passage, we see a few things that Paul talks about. The first one is they oversee. This is in verse 7. You see, it says an overseer as God's steward is what Paul refers to them as. They oversee. What this is talking about here is that elders carry a scope of role that is across the entire church. That actually you wouldn't just have an elder that is responsible for the kids' work and that's all they do is kids' work and they have no idea what's going on in the rest. That's brilliant and we need leaders in kids' work that are carrying that and that responsibility. But elders are called to have a view across the whole church. That elders are involved in ensuring that the kids' work is healthy and that the teaching is good and that the way the kids are cared for and loved are flourishing is that's all of the elders' responsibility, just as it is for worship, for preaching, for every area of church life, small groups, pastoral, mission. The elders are those that carry an oversight of all of those things. Now, to be an overseer doesn't mean to be a doer in all of those things. And this is sometimes the trap we fall into with elders, is that the elders then, because their role, their scope is so wide, then they're busy in so many different things. And actually, there's no value to what you're doing unless an elder is involved in it and leading it with you. There's no value in going to that thing unless the elders are there, you know, unless the elders are in every small group and every meeting. That's not what this means. What this means is that they carry the responsibility for the whole church. So I said, they bring clarity of direction. They're ensuring that every area of the church is aligned to the vision and the values of the church family. It's aligned to the doctrine and the way that we're moving towards. That they carry responsibility for all of you in this church. They live with that weight and that call that there is. So they're overseers. They manage the whole house. I love that. As God's stewards. So the church is God's household. Yeah, we all know that. Christ is the head of the church. So it's not like these guys are the heads that we are laying up. That's not how this works. Jesus is the head of the church. It says Jesus is the chief shepherd, and then he's called some under-shepherds to manage his household, to steward, to look after that which God has given to them. That's their responsibility. So what do elders do? They oversee. Secondly, they are faithful in their marriage or in their singleness. And we see that here where it talks about it. It says the husband of one wife. Now, what that doesn't mean is that an elder has to be married, because otherwise Jesus wouldn't have been able to be an elder. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have been able to be an elder. Many, you know, it's kind of one of the traps we fall into, I think, in the Western church is that we kind of marry marriage and maturity together. So you're not really a mature Christian until you get married. You don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. And if that's the case, that means that I am more mature than Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. That's not possible to be more mature than Christ. So I don't think what this is saying is that you must be married. What this is saying is that which relationship status you find yourself in, whether that be single or married, that you are faithful in there, that you have a reputation for faithfulness in the way you use your relationship, that all of these guys, they are married. And so actually what this means is, firstly, they're only married to one woman. That is important. But secondly, that they are those that are committed and devoted and leading their wives well and loving their wives well and serving their wives well, that they are known for faithfulness in those things. Just as there may come a day where there's a single man that comes into eldership here. That's great. That's perfectly fine. I don't believe that that is restrictive there to only married men. But the idea is, and the emphasis here is, faithfulness is so key. Elders is so key. So what do? They're faithful to their wives or to their single lives. Parenting, we see here, and this is a really interesting one because it says about their children. It says, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So is it that, you know, before I came this morning, I went round to the Travis's house and I sat Ted and Arthur down and I took them for a test to check whether they're Christians, and, you know, like, yes, they've passed the test of holiness. And so, you know, Ben is allowed to be an elder now. And then I went to Jeff and Miriam's and I sat down with the kids and did it there as well. And Brian and Rufa, I hunted down their children all over the place. And, you know, no, that's not what, I don't think this means here that they have to be Christians, because again, that's completely out of our control. You can be the greatest parent that brings your child up in the faith phenomenally well, and your child doesn't come to the point of repentance and faith in Christ. And that is not a reflection upon your parenting. Because it's a gift from God, isn't it? Salvation is a miracle that only God can do. I pray my children will grow up knowing the Lord. I pray that my girls will be those that love Christ and are committed to church all the days of their lives. I like long for that. I'm desperate for that, but I can't make that happen. And it's interesting that there's this contrast here where it says the children are believers. And then the next part, it says are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I think really what it's talking about here is actually we're known in raising our children faithfully and raising our children well. Because there's this contrast here between that, or the children have a charge of debauchery and insubordination. Again, it goes back to that 1 Timothy idea of, can you manage your household well? Are you able to control your children in a godly manner? Are you able to raise them to understand certain principles and important ways of living? That's the idea here that Paul is wanting to make to Titus. Look at their lives. Look at their family. And you will see how they will then father the church. Is the way that they father their children the way that you'd want them to father the church? It's the idea here that Paul's saying. So they need to be those that are faithful in their parenting. That's what they do. And then finally, they teach. In 1 Timothy, it says they're able to teach. Here we see in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This idea of being able to teach, what must they do? Well, firstly, they must be able to exhort you, church, to grow in the things of God. They must be able to unpack the word of God in a way that brings instruction into your life so that you can understand and grow into all that God has for you. Now, it doesn't mean that they've got to do it from here at the pulpit every Sunday. I think we've turned teach into a bit of an umbrella term, in terms of if you get the Britney mic and you got your pulpit and you speak for longer than 3 minutes, you're teaching. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. That could be one-on-one. Can be in small group context, that can be to the whole church gathering. But the idea here is that they are able to exhort you and instruct you in the things of God, but also they're able to stand firm against those that are coming in speaking false doctrine and contradictory truth, that it's not true, but they're claiming to be true. So that's what the elders have a responsibility to be able to do that. So the elders need to be those that are in the word. They know the word themselves, that they are able to teach the word to their children, to their wives, to you as a church. So that's what elders need to be able to do. What they do, they oversee faithful with these three in their marriages. They are faithful in their parenting, raising their children well, and that they are able to teach, instruct, and help people grow in understanding the things of God. We then see two other things just very quickly on this. First one is what they're not. So he goes through this great list where he says, he kind of lists them, what they're not. And he says here, kind of, the idea is that with Christ in any area, character trumps gifting. Character is the most important thing. So there's these four things of what they do, which actually most of them are about character anyway, aren't they? You know what I mean? They're like, it's how you love your wife. That's character more than gifting. That isn't like, you know, I've just got this great gift of loving my wife. It's like, no, you've just got a good character. That means you are kind and you're good and you're gentle. So it's character that comes through. That's what Jesus will always emphasize character over gift. Our world will always emphasize gift over character. And then we get shocked when things come out about people. And we're like, well, there was no, you know, with any of them, Yeah, with Boris Johnson coming in, it wasn't like during the campaign. He's like, and here's all the reasons why I'm a great person and I will live in integrity and do these great things. He's like, no, I will get Brexit done, blam, drive the thing through the walls and, you know, yes, he's got the gift to get us through. That's how our world views these things. And then we're shocked when their character is flawed, when we paid no attention to it. It's the other way in the kingdom of God. Character really matters. So just very quickly on this one, we see here, we're not looking for the most gifted, but we are looking for growing godly men that will model a Christ-like attitude to the church. And so we see they're not arrogant. They're not quick-tempered. They're not a drunkard. They're not violent. And they're not greedy for selfish gain. Paul sets it very clearly there. I mean, this is where, as elders, they are putting themselves kind of in a vulnerable place with you, church, where there is accountability here, not just to kind of enter in. You know, it's not like this is like to get into eldership and then like, whoo, forget that and do what they want now that they're elders. This is now, as long as they're elders, this is the expectation you can hold on them. And so if you find that actually there is a quick-tempered nature, there is a greedy nature, there is a violent nature, there is a drunkard nature within them, actually you have a responsibility to call that out in love and in kindness, to be slow, to bring challenge against your elders and kind of, you know, rebuke in that sense, but to ensure that there is clear accountability here. God is saying this really matters. Elders matter. Why? Because they're an example of Christ to the church and to the world. And so actually these are the ways they are not going to be, but then these are the ways that they are going to be. Firstly, they're hospitable. An open home represents an open heart. Now, that doesn't mean that every single moment of every day they've got someone in their house and they invite every single person in the church around. And if you haven't been to their house in the last week, then you get to go to them. You can't be an elder anymore because you're not hospitable, because you've not had room. That's not what this is. This is more about this heart of, I love you. They love you. They want to live sacrificially for you. And part of that will involve their homes and their lives and their time. Now, if you speak to the wives, I'm pretty sure they'll be able to testify to the hospitable nature and heart of these men that are coming into eldership today. That they make sacrifices. The opening of the home is one way of modeling hospitality. It's important, but it's one way. It's more about this idea of they're hospitable to you. They create time for you as a team and how that outworks. They're self-controlled. Proverbs 25:28 talks about, I think, have we got that one? I'm not sure we do. But it's this idea of a man without self-control is like a city without walls. Without self-control, you've just got no protection. So an elder, how can they protect the church if they can't even protect themselves if they don't have self-control? So self-control really matters, is what we see. They're upright. They live in line with God's righteous standards. They're above reproach, which doesn't mean that they're perfect. But what it does mean is that they are modeling this picture of grace, but actually this unwillingness to boast in sin, this unwillingness to remain in sin, this desire to continually crucify the flesh and to walk by the Spirit. That's what it means to live an upright life. It's not to get it right all the time, but when you get it wrong, to recognize you've got it wrong, to be humble enough to say, I got it wrong and I want to grow in this area and I'm going to overcome these things. And then finally, we see that they're holy. See, the elders are committed to God and to his word and that they're set apart by the Holy Spirit. And that's really important to us. The reason that we believe that Ben and Brian and Jeff today are at a place where we're going to commission them is not because they've tried really hard and they've gone through all the elders training and they've read all the books and it's because we believe the Holy Spirit is calling them into this. That's what we're going to do in a minute, is we are going to pray for them and release them. But I want to end with this. This is important. Today, this is important for you, church. This is a big moment. Because actually, elders have all of these things spoken over them because they point us to the chief shepherd, which is Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the one ultimately who brings the church into maturity, who is the one who protects the church, who laid down his life for the church, who is the perfect example for us to be able to grow into the things of God, who is the one that knows all things and sees all things, who is the one that will live a life that was so perfect that we can look to and find inspiration to, but also is the one that welcomes us, the one with the most hospitable heart. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Jesus Christ is the one that is committed to you more than anyone else could be. And so today, as we commission and appoint these men, I pray that this will be a moment that catches your hearts to lift your eyes to Jesus, that these guys are here and carrying this responsibility so that you can be propelled into the things that God has for you. This is good for the whole household of God. As we see these men commissioned, it means that each of us can follow Jesus into that which he has for us. So I'd love us to just respond. I don't know, it's 22. What do you want to do? Can you get the kids now? We'll do a song and then get the kids. Great, great. We're going to do a song. So Robin's going to come. I'd love us just to, before we kind of come into a moment of praying, and I'll explain all of that after we've sung this song. I want us just to take a minute to fix our eyes on Jesus once more. Actually, today isn't about the elders. Today's about Jesus. This is about Jesus' plans being fulfilled here in this church. And this is about stepping into a new season of Jesus leading, Jesus calling, and Jesus drawing you ever more closer to him. So could I ask us to stand? I'd love to pray. And then Robin's going to lead us. King Jesus, we love you. Lord, we delight over you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your church. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of these elders. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift of knowing you. And Lord, we just pray right now, would each of us be drawn closer to you? Oh God, would our hearts be opened wide? God, would you pour your spirit out upon us? We pray that this morning would be significant for each one of us, Lord God, because we are brought to a place of seeing freshly the goodness of our God and the greatness of our God. That, Lord, there is nobody like you. No one can compare to you in your beauty, in your splendor, in your holiness, in your majesty, in your power. There is no one like you, O God. And so we pray, even in this moment as we sing, Lord, would you grow big in our hearts, in your name. Amen.